Find the Psalms, fold your Bible in half. If you're new to the Word of God, if you have Old Testament, New Testament, fold your Bible in half. You'll be right there at the Psalms. Probably in the middle somewhere, turn left, Psalm 33. It's between Psalm 32 and Psalm 34. If you're really unfamiliar with the Word of God. Or page 488, Daryl says, or I have page 387. Okay, let's get into God's Word. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your Word. Your Word is truth. Even tonight, as the title of the message, the Word of the Lord is right. Thank you, Lord, that we can take that to the bank. It is right. Absolutely 100% correct. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your precious Word to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to correct us, to protect us. Lord, you're awesome. And so tonight, we just want to sit at your feet and ask that you would speak to us. Lord, may this not just be another Bible study, but a life-changing experience. Lord, what you have for us tonight, teach us. Feed your sheep. Even as you told Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Lord, that's why we're here tonight. Sheep need to be fed. There seems to be a famine in the land in America. And I pray, Lord, that tonight we would get a good meal. The milk, the meat, the manna, all that you have for us, Lord, just fill our souls tonight. We love you. We praise you. We thank you in advance for what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's pick it up. Verse 1, Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. For praise from the upright is beautiful. And you know what? That was beautiful tonight. I thought the worship tonight was really, really beautiful. Because you'll see with a lot of the things that God's Word has for us tonight, it's going to show us if we are on target in our worship. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Man, if you don't have this one outlined, verse 12, I would encourage you to do that. Outline it, underline it, circle it, whatever you need to do. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits on the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him. Because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Wow, we got a lot tonight, don't we? We should be here for at least 3, 4, 5 hours tonight with all God has for us here tonight. Someday we just may do that. You never know. Whenever the Holy Spirit leads us to. You know, there's a wonderful connection between the 32nd and the 33rd Psalms. Oftentimes we allow the chapters and the verses to kind of interrupt the flow. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God, but the chapters and the verses were inserted by man. We use them for direction. We use them for reference and all. But if you look at the last verse of chapter 32, it just blends and flows nicely right into the beginning of Psalm 33. And David writes in the 11th verse of Psalm 32, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." And what does he do? He continues that thought. "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful." We see those two words repeated, the righteous and the upright. That is a reference to blood-bought saints. Those who have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. And what we notice tonight, Psalm 32 is a penitent psalm, as we saw last week. That means it is a psalm of repentance. It is a psalm of David when he repented of his sin, as you know, with Bathsheba. You can get a copy of Psalm 32 from last week if you missed it. Where because of David's sin, there was no song in his heart. It's amazing how that works. When we're carrying around a burden, when we're carrying around a load, when we're weighted down by sin, there's no way that we're going to sing in praise and worship the Lord. There's a blockage there. There's a hindrance. And as we saw back in Psalm 32, David was silent before the Lord. Why? Because he was trying to sweep his sin under the carpet, like we all do on occasion. Pick up the carpet, sweep it under there and think that God doesn't see it and hopefully it'll go away. And that never happens. Absolutely not. And so David was silent. He was groaning. His vitality, as we saw last week, was turned to drought. Day and night, God's hand was heavy upon him. And so the lesson from Psalm 32 connecting to Psalm 33 is sin suppresses the songs of the soul. It's probably what I should have named this message tonight. Sin suppresses the songs of the soul. And isn't it interesting how when we're right with God, when we have the vertical correct, the horizontal takes care of itself. We have a song in our heart. We have a twinkle in our eye. We have a kick in our step. And everything is just incredibly peaceful and joyous. We have that continual worship and that connection with God. Yet when David acknowledged his sin before God, when he no longer hid his iniquity, when he confessed his sin to the Lord, God forgave the iniquity of David's sin. And it was then that David went from silence to singing. What a transition we find. From groaning to gladness. He went from heaviness to harmony, as he proclaims in the last verse of Psalm 32, "And shout for joy, all you upright in heart." He goes from silence to shouting. It's amazing how repentance does that. We go from silence to shouting. Then, as you can see, verse 11 follows beautifully into the first three verses of Psalm 33. And it all has to do with worship. We're going to look at worship 101 tonight. There's a lot of people, I believe, in the church today that are confused by worship. They confuse inspiration with perspiration, if that makes any sense. They confuse true worship between us and the true and the living God who desires to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. They confuse that with entertainment. They think that we're here to be entertained. And what I loved about tonight is we had a connection with God because the songs that we sang were biblical. They were solid doctrinally. We were singing to God and not just about Him. We were not listening to the worship group. They led us into the throne room of grace tonight. And if you didn't get led into the throne room of grace tonight, guess whose fault it is? You can't blame them. Because we have a free will. We have a heart and a soul. And it's up to us to exercise that loving communication and worship and praise before our King. We no longer sing the oldies but goodies. But now, as it says here, we sing a new song. Don't you guys, some of you sing songs that are a little bit different lyric-wise than what you used to sing in those oldies but goodies? I'm not even going to name some of the, just the titles. Remember when you first got saved and delivered out of the world, and all of a sudden you turn on the oldie station and you begin jamming to this song that you thought was really cool, and all of a sudden you go, man, I never noticed the lyrics in that song before. Wow. And then you watch a movie that you saw years ago that was really, really good that you told everybody all about, and then you see it again, saved, and you go, oh, my Lord. Why? It's because we have a new heart. It's because we have a new song in our heart. Isn't it great that we have a new song, a brand new song? Why is it new? Because we are now singing to the Lord, to the true and the living God. What a blessing. That's lesson number one. Keep in mind that you are singing to the Lord. You're not singing those to the right or to the left. You don't want to impress people with your voice. As a matter of fact, true worship is not drawing attention to yourself. We never draw attention to ourselves here in this fellowship. We worship corporately. As a matter of fact, our prayer is always that we would disappear into the background. Whether it's those that are leading worship or whether it's my preaching the word, I don't ever want you to really see me. I want you to hear the word of the Lord. That's why we're here tonight. Not to be impressed, not to be entertained, not, you know, the jokes and all of that. I would hope that those would be deleted in your mind. And I would hope that the true and the living word of God would take root within your hearts and give you a life-changing experience and cause you to fall more in love with Jesus Christ. That's our purpose here tonight. And I would hope you have a brand new song in your heart. We are now, as it says in verse 11, glad in the Lord. We now, verse 1 tells us, rejoice in the Lord. We can now, as verse 2 says, praise the Lord and sing to Him. That's what true worship is all about. But yet, one thing must be made perfectly clear, okay? Only the righteous, only the upright can truly and sincerely worship the Lord. Do you know that? If you're not saved, if you're not born again, if you're not a child of God, you're outside of the camp. And you can have the most beautiful voice on the planet. But God only inhabits the praises of His people from an upright and a contrite heart and a broken spirit. That's what He so desires. And you know, some of the most maybe unpleasant voices, if you I always hear people say, well, I don't have a very good voice and I don't sing out very loud. But you know what? Just the attitude of your heart. Maybe your voice isn't operatic, or maybe you'd never cut your own single and make the top 10. But you know what? With God, you're probably a number one hit in heaven because He inhabits the praises of His people. It's all about the heart of worship. Why? Because worship is from the heart, and that's what God is looking for. You see, it's impossible to be glad in the Lord unless you've been made righteous. That's what the first verse tells us. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Those of us that have been made into a right standing with God. You see, Jesus' atoning death on the cross has now given us a right standing with God. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has now made us righteous in the eyes of God through His shed blood on Mount Calvary. We have a right standing with God. So He says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. That's kind of an exclusive group, isn't it? It's those that have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Also, it's impossible to shout for joy unless you're upright in heart. Well, what does upright in heart mean? I'm glad you asked. It means to be straight. We talk oftentimes about the straight and the narrow. To be righteous means to be just. To be upright means to be straight. Straight and narrow. Jesus said the road that leads to destruction is broad, and there are many who go there. But you see, He says the road that leads to eternal life is narrow. It's straight, and there are few who find it. Only those that have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ can truly worship the Lord. Man, I remember before I got saved, I'd go to church and I'd be looking at my watch going, man, when is this going to be over? Organ music, you know, and I don't know if you've noticed or not, the organ is not mentioned in this section of Scripture. But later, looking back, not only was the music dead, but the people were dead that were there. Do you know that there are churches that are dead? Because Jesus Christ is not there. They're just religious organizations. How do I know that it's the real thing? Number one, there's love there. Number two, there's a mixture of all kinds of people. The good, the bad, and the ugly. That's the body of Christ. Number three, the word of the Lord is loved and proclaimed there, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. That's how you look for a healthy church, where people have that sparkle in their eye, where people hug. The world slugs it out. We hug it out. There should be a difference somewhere. You know, this is the body of Christ. We're his bride, washed in the blood. And see, that's the way he desires us to worship him. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. God is looking for the pardoned, not the professional. He's looking for the righteous and not the recording artist, if you would. He's looking for the upright and not puffed up. And there's a difference there. You see, we all have a choir robe on. Do you know that? We are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes people come, and I've mentioned this before, they go, "Where's the choir?" And I go, "You're sitting in it." You see, this is for all to participate in. We all get to worship the Lord, all of us. Isn't that great? I love that part of the service. We all get to worship the Lord together. So we have our choir robes on, if you would. His righteousness, we're robed in his righteousness, Scripture tells us. How can one who has been forgiven just come and sit and be silent and be entertained during worship? I can't understand that. I just can't wait to sing to the Lord and to look at the words. Every day I look to you to be the strength of my life. Believe it or not, a lot of you don't know this, but that used to be the name of our radio program in Vermont when we were there. And we went through such a time of brokenness, Tina and I, that she cleaved to that song, "The Strength of My Life." She was broken over that song. And so when they contacted us and said, "Would you like to go on the radio?" I said, I've always been told I have a good face for radio. And so they put us on the radio, and immediately we called the name of our program, "The Strength of My Life." And that was our theme song. And that's not a boasting and proud thing. That's just a thing that God did. But we look to the Lord for the strength of our lives. Every one of us, don't we? He is the strength of our life. Not here to be entertained. How can we sit and be silent? God desires and inhabits the praises of his people. This is what is known as audience participation. Everybody gets to participate. And what's really cool, when we sing a new song, God loves it. There's nothing wrong with hymns. Scripture tells us to worship the Lord in psalms and hymns and praises. People often say, "Well, I don't like the upbeat stuff. It's too worldly." Well, do you know where the music came from for the hymns? A guy by the name of Ira Sankey took the music from the pubs and he applied that music to the hymns that were written. And people went through the roof. They flipped out. Why would they bring that worldly music into the church? Isn't it funny how things change? You know, the pub music, "In Amazing Grace" and "Sweet Hour of Prayer." These were all tunes that came right out of the pubs in those days. And so when we sing new songs, we make sure that they are songs to the Lord and not just about the Lord. We want to sing to him. And I love the new songs. And when we rejoice, when we praise him, when we sing to the Lord, he doesn't say to us, "Now, that was a little pitchy there, Randy Jackson. You're a little pitchy." Scripture says, "Praise from the upright is beautiful." So just think of that the next time that you worship the Lord. Praise from the upright is beautiful. Then there's the worship leaders. We're going to pick on them tonight, 2 and 3. Scripture lays everything out, doesn't it, before us? This Sunday, by the way, if you read ahead in Hebrews, we're going to pick on the pastors. And this evening, we're going to pick on the worship leaders. Praise the Lord with the harp. We don't have a harp, but Eddie plays the mouth harp, also known as a harmonica. Notice, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. How many strings you got, Daryl? 6, okay. And there's a 12 string, so, you know. That's cool, though. guitars. David played the harp. He played, I believe, the sitar. And so it also says, sing to him a new song and play skillfully with a shout of joy. And so he talks about worship here. And I know there are certain religious groups that say we don't allow instruments in the service. Where do you get that? Right here, we can see that instruments accompany the music. And there are others that say, well, we don't lift our hands in church. That's sad. Scripture tells us to lift up our hands to the Lord. When you were in school and you knew the answer, what'd you do? You raised your hand. Well, I know the answer, Jesus, so I raised both hands. There's nothing wrong with lifting up hands to the Lord. You know, sometimes we get off beating a drum on these, you know, denominational things. And we need to go to the word of the Lord so we can know how to worship. Anybody interested in knowing how the Lord would have us to worship him? That's why we go through the Bible. We eventually cover everything. But here's the key to worship and to being a worship leader. Some people lead worship. Some people worship the lead, unfortunately. We don't have that problem in this fellowship. We have worship leaders. They're not here to worship the lead. They know that the Holy Spirit leads and guides and directs in this church. And so here we see the job description of the worship team. And it says right here, to encourage the people to rejoice, to praise, to make melody, to sing a new song to him. Notice, praise the Lord with the harp, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings, sing him a new song and play skillfully with a shout of joy. Now that's worship. A new song to him with shouts of joy to the Lord and playing skillfully. Underline skillfully. It's important that you know what you're doing if you're going to bring an instrument into the church. You ever seen those self-appointed tambourine players that sometimes show up? I get a little nervous when they show up. It's hard to go over and say, please, you're new here, you're not part of the worship team, and you look like you're part of the Salvation Army band here. It's like, play skillfully on various types of instruments. That's why when people want to become part of the worship team, yeah, are you skilled? Do you play? You know, do you have humility in your life? Are you humble? Are you willing to allow the Lord to be glorified rather than to take the front seat? Pastor Malcolm, Calvary Chapel, Merritt Island, Florida, for the longest time had the worship group down behind the podium in a pit where you couldn't see who was leading worship at all. They had great worship. They had a lady by the name of Mary Barrett that was incredible. She went home to be with the Lord last year. They had one of the most incredible worship teams you've ever heard, not seen, but ever heard. And you see, we're not to draw attention to ourselves. That's why we don't show the worship pictures. I go to churches where they get people's faces up there and it hinders me. You get a guy on the guitar, looks like he's got cramps going, you know. I'm going, how can I worship the Lord when I'm looking at you up there and I'm wondering, you know, should I get the guy some Tums or something here? Like, man, are you in pain? Why do they have to look like they're in pain? Daryl, you never look like you're in pain. You look like you're just worshiping the Lord, man. Play skillfully. Skillfully in Hebrew means yatab. It means to play well, to sound right, to sound beautiful. Not bringing attention to yourselves. Not bringing in those from outside the camp, if you know what I mean. I've seen so many churches over the years hire professional worship leaders and some not even saved to come in so that they could draw people in with their choir, with their worship band or whatever it may be. That is not worship to the Lord. I don't care how good they sound. Some churches are more concerned with cutting a CD rather than worshiping the Lord together corporately. And this is true worship here, rejoicing, beautiful praise to the Lord with instruments, with singing to him, with shouts of joy. Notice there's enthusiasm here. I can always tell the songs that you like because the volume of the voices goes up. You know, there's like shouts of joy and enthusiasm. I'm not talking in the flesh, I'm talking in the spirit. And again, nobody drawing attention to themselves. Another thing about worship, there's no hype there. Worship cannot be manufactured. We don't get cheerleaders with pom-poms up here. Go team, go, fight team, fight. No, it's not manufactured. It's spontaneous. It's from the heart. It's when we come through those doors seeking and desiring to worship the Lord and to see what He has. See what songs the Holy Spirit has led the worship group to lead us in this evening or Sunday morning, whatever it may be. It's just a wonderful time. It's spontaneous. And as it says here in the first verse, it's from an upright heart, a heart that is straight, that is locked in on God. That's worship 101. Verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right. Man, isn't that great? That what we have is right. God's word is yea and amen. It's absolutely perfect 100% of the time. It never changes. Why do we listen to people? Why do you think Fox News and CNN are right? Is Barack Obama right all the time? Is Sean Hannity right all the time? Is Glenn Beck right all the time? You know, I see Christians get so upset when they watch these programs, and I go, I don't get upset. I go to the word of the Lord, which is right. You know, it's like, come on. Why do you put the news online or you know, on the same page with the word of God? You see, I don't watch those things a lot of times because they get me in the flesh. So I read the word of the Lord and it gets me in the spirit. And so in verses 4-9, we go from worship in song to worship in the word. And you know how we feel about the word of the Lord here at Calvary Chapel. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of goodness of the Lord. And if that's not enough about the word, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth, it says. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. That means as a vessel. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth reverence or fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Wow. And again, we cannot truly worship the Lord or even truly know the Lord and His character without reading His Word. This is God's revelation to mankind. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. This is God's love letter to mankind, to each and every one of us. And so if we really want to know God and His attributes and His characteristics, we need to go to the Word of God. Had a young man in my office the other day struggling with his faith. And part of the reason he was struggling in his faith is they are being told in school that the Quran is older than the Bible. I said, you're kidding me. The Quran is about 1,800 years old. The Word of God is more than 6,000 years old. I said, how do you figure? You see, you've got these liberals in school today that are trying to steal away the faith of our children, to try to undermine their faith and telling them that a book that is not even given by the inspiration of God is on a higher plane than the Word of God itself. Are you able to contend for the faith? Do you know the background on this book? If someone were to come up and tell you the Quran is older than the Bible, what would you have said? And what's really sad is this book, the Word of God, loves Israel, loves the Jew. Israel is the apple of God's eye, and the Quran calls Israel and Christians the infidel, and they want to put us all to death. So why would you want to put your faith and trust in a book that is actually inspired by Satan? Pretty heavy stuff. You need to get into the Word, folks. You need to know how to contend for the faith today because we are getting bombarded from all different directions. We can't worship God unless we know the Word of God. Jesus in John 4:24 says that God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so again, continuing in worship, part of worship is the Word. And I often say that on Sundays and Wednesdays. After the worship, I will often say, well, let's continue worshiping the Lord in His Word. And there's two things which are of the greatest importance in worshiping the Lord. Number one, that it be spiritual. And number two, that it be scriptural. scripturally sound. We need to know why we do something, don't we? We really need to have a biblical basis for everything that we do. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. Worship leaders have no more right to sing a lie than a preacher has to preach a lie. And so worship is important. And unfortunately, a lot of what is labeled as worship today is in the flesh. It's not doctrinally sound. Don't you think we should know who we're singing to? And part of knowing who we're singing to is knowing the Word of God and the God of the Word. Very, very important. And so in verses 4-9, he's going to show us some of his characteristics and some of his attributes. First one, the word of the Lord is right. Every word that God speaks forth is right, absolutely perfect. And all his work is done in truth. Absolutely true, 100% of the time. Scripture tells us in the book of Titus that it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for him not to tell the truth. 100% of the time. Also, it says he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Where's that? Look at the world, how evil it is. But you know what? There is still a lot of good in this world. And again, turn off the TV sometime for a while. You know, look around. Enjoy some of what God has really, truly blessed us with. Sometimes we get the wrong impression of a lot of things, a lot of people. I found out something yesterday at lunch that just blew me away. A lady in our fellowship from Korea told me that the Korean people, the people in South Korea, love Americans because of what we did for them in the Korean War. And you know what? It's like there are not many places that we can go in this world where people love Americans, would you say? Have you noticed when you travel? But it blew me away. Before the GIs got there, that country was 75% Buddhist, 25% Catholic and Christian. And because the gospel was taken to South Korea, it is now 75% Christian and 25% Buddhist. That's why they love us so. Sometimes we listen too much to the news, man. Talk to somebody that's from there. It's incredible how we just buy the lie. We just think because somebody says it, it's true. Man. Get into the Word of God. And so we see also that by the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made. What are they telling our kids in school? Big Bang Theory. Big Bang. When I was in Vietnam, I didn't see anything created by an explosion. You ever see an explosion create anything? That's pretty dumb, would you say? We've got scientists, brilliant scientists, to tell us that there was a Big Bang. Or they try to tell you that you're a monkey's uncle, you know? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. If they would throw all their garbage, evolutionary junk out, you know, and just read the first chapter of the book of Genesis, they would know what God's word says. That God spoke everything into existence. Everything. And all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth, the heavens, the earth, God said, let there be light. There was light. He spoke and there was this. And boom, 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 boom. He took something that did not exist and he made something out of it. God spoke it into existence. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Again, another one of God's attributes is he is the creator. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap, it says, a vessel. Scripture tells us that he has the seas in the palm of his hand. And he lays up the deep in storehouses. He keeps everything orderly. He goes on to say in verse 8, let all the earth reverence or fear the Lord. Boy, isn't that missing today. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. But yet they don't because they're doing all that they can to try to disprove that God exists. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And so we see there the creation. And that's why we know who we worship. We know how to worship him. And we know why we worship him. And I would hope that you still stand in awe of him, of his majesty and his glory. This is why reading and studying and meditating and memorization of God's word is so important. While we're in here getting taught, while the adults are getting taught, in the Sunday schools, your kids and grandkids are being taught, and they're memorizing Scripture. And some of these little kids know more Scripture than the adults do. You need to read the Word of the Lord. You need to know that God created the heavens and the earth. And when I looked at this section of Scripture, I thought of what Psalm 8 said when we were back there. It says, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Isn't that incredible? You ever thought about that? As great and as vast as the heavens are, and all of the planets and the stars and the galaxies, and we've only scratched the surface of them with the Hubble telescope. And then you stop and think, well, what is man that you would even be mindful of us? And what is man that you would become a man and die a brutal death on the cross for us? Figure that one out. Amazing. It talks about him there, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. That God would do that for us. Back to 33. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. And those of you that are worried about what they're saying on the news today, and all this is going on, man, that's just, you know what that is? That's the counsel of the heathens, is all that is. It's human wisdom. And God even says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. That word nations is the heathens. To nothing. It means he's going to crush it once and for all. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. That's good to know. And yes, it's good to pray. And many prayed that that health care bill wouldn't go through. But guess what? It did anyway. But yet God is still in control. Don't listen to what the news says. God is in control. And we know from what Scripture says that sometimes we as evil people get what we ask for. And sometimes God will allow evil men to rule so that we can be chastened. Because we put our faith and trust in men rather than put our faith and trust in the true and the living God who is blessed forever. Amen. It's the Lord who brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. And what we need to do is to know the counsel of God. What does God's word say? You see, God, even as good as a democracy is, God has never, he did not create you and I to live under a democracy. He created you and I to live under a theocracy, governed by God. Man cannot govern himself, would you say? All through history, man, we've blown it big time. Every time we've turned our back on God. And guess what? In America, we're doing it again, and that's why we're reaping what we've sown. And the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. And how sad it is, man. Bills come along. We vote them down. We vote them down. And you know, wicked people bring them back and bring them back till they get them pushed through. And sometimes we don't even get to vote on them and they get pushed through. Don't blame God for that one. You know, the sad thing, just to give you a little interjection here, is that there is a very small percentage of Christians that vote in America today. That's pretty sad. And I've talked to a lot of them, and one of the number one reasons they don't register to vote is because they don't want to get called for jury duty. Isn't that sad? Yeah. So, if you didn't register and you didn't vote, you're able to. Don't complain about who's in office or what bills they pass. But I know that the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. And he makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. What that means in Hebrew, it's beyond the vanishing point. It's beyond what we can even see. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Isn't that great? Doesn't that build up your faith? You see, if you're getting all bummed out watching news, just turn to the Word of God and see who wins this whole thing. You know, we win. Don't you know? We win. Have you read the rest of the book? If you haven't, you need to read the rest of the book. If you're freaking out over nuclear weapons and all this stuff going on, it's like, I'm going, yeah, Lord, go for it. Go for it, whatever it takes. Because we're winding down right now. Coming over here, I'm thinking, you guys are all familiar with the fullness of the Gentiles, right? It means once that last Gentile accepts the Lord, the rapture of the church happens. We're out of here. And I always think when I give an altar call, man, could this be it? The last Gentile sitting in here? Bingo, we're out of here. In Jesus' name, I pray. You know, could you imagine? But you know what I was thinking along with that? There's still going to be some people in the church left here. Because when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and you haven't prayed the sinner's prayer and accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are going to still be sitting in your seat. And we go weeks and weeks and weeks with altar calls, and nobody receives the Lord. And I'm thinking, there is absolutely no way that every person in this church is saved. Absolutely not. But week after week, you put it off. And you know what? If that last Gentile sitting in this church, I would be worried about it. And you need to get right with God anyway. I'm not going to put fear, the boogeyman's going to get you or anything. You know what I mean? It's like, you need to get right with God, period. And quit living the way you're living. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, man. He's not going to change his mind on sin. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The term blessed is, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. I shared Sunday, get a copy of CD if you weren't here, on the happiest nations on the planet. They took a survey of the happiest nations on the planet, and the first top three were third world countries. And the reason they were so happy is because of their relationship with God, because of their marriages, because they didn't have to listen to Madison Avenue and look like everybody else and be cool. And America was way down. We're miserable. We're unhappy. And we're the richest nation in the world. Go figure. What's up with this? Blessedness and happiness only comes from a personal relationship with God. And you know what? If you have a relationship with God and nothing else, you can still have the joy of the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people he has chosen as his own inheritance. And so we go from worship to the Word of God to the wisdom of God. And there's wisdom in that, isn't there? That we worship God, that we bless God, that our nation is founded upon the rock, Jesus Christ. And the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. That's enough to really make us feel blessed that he has chosen us before the foundation of the world to be his children. We're the chosen. The Lord looks from heaven. There's a scary one. Do you know that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, looking on the righteous and the unrighteous? When we were in the book of Hebrews, there were people asking, can our loved ones in heaven look down and see what's going on here on earth? I think you should be more concerned with God looking down here and seeing what's going on earth. Because it says here that the Lord looks down from heaven. Wow. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks. He sees everything. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He is omniscient. He sees everything. He knows everything. And the Bible tells us that he even knows the intent of our hearts. Why? Because that's where sin is conceived, in the heart. Before we carry something out, it begins right here in our hearts, our desires. And then we carry it out by our actions. And the Lord sees it all. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. Try to figure that one out, man. In these little puny minds that we have, that God sees everybody on the earth, and he knows the intent of everybody on the earth, and he knows every hair on everybody's head on the earth, and he knows every tear that is shed by every one of his saints here on earth, because the psalmist tells us that he has every one of our tears in a bottle. And on and on and on and on. God is God. Quit bringing him down to our level. God made man in his image, and man's trying to return the favor. He's so far above. As far as the heavens are above the earth, his ways are far above our ways and his thoughts. Even his thoughts above our thoughts. But you know what? I am so glad that God is who he is. Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's God. And you know what? I wouldn't have it any other way. How sad it would be that, you know, that God, the God of the universe, would be on a human level intellectually. Man, we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? But he's God, and he fashions, verse 15 says, he fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works, which means he knows every attitude. He knows the motive for everything that we do. That's what the Bema Seat is all about. When we get to heaven one day as Christians, we will not be judged for our sins, but we will be judged by our motives. There will be rewards given out at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat. Gold, silver, and precious stones for those things that we did with the right attitude, with the right motive. And all those things we did in the flesh as Christians will be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. Nothing. J. Vernon McGee says there'll be people at the judgment seat of God that will smell like they've been bought at a fire sale because they'll have nothing to show for their relationship with Christ and their service to Him. But they will be saved as by the fire, Paul says. Saved by the hair on their chinny chin chin one day. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. Now that should free you up as well. We shouldn't have our faith and our trust in nuclear weapons. Really. It's not that we lay our arms down either. But it says here, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. Why? Because the Lord and one is a multitude. You and God can take on any army in the world. You can take on the whole Chinese army if he chooses to do that. God is God. Look what he's done throughout history. You know, he'll take one angel, wipe out 85,000 of the enemy. You've seen it in the history of Israel. Just wipe them out. One angel. You don't think God can do that today? No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. In those days, horses were a symbol of power in warfare. Today, it's like tanks and missiles and all this stuff. And again, he says, you know, these things are vain as a hope for safety. I would much rather have no missiles, no tanks, no guns or nothing in God than to be behind a nation that's just armed to the teeth. Who would win that one? No brainer, you know. But yet people today, we got the nuclear arms race and all this thing. You know, and we're looking at Iran now. Oh, they've got nuclear weapons and they're going to level Israel. Do you really think they're going to level Israel? They think they are, but I'll tell you what. You're walking on the fighting side of God if you're picking on the apple of his eye big time. Because he is able to make that nation a parking lot anytime he chooses if someone will come against his people. That's his bride. That's the apple of his eye. God is a jealous God. He feels the same way about you. Woe to those that come against you. My dad's bigger than your dad. Yeah. Na, 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 na. We have these little clumps of dust going, na, 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 na. We stand behind God, you know. But don't put your faith and your trust and your strength in military arms. Really, it's ridiculous. Because God is omnipotent, meaning he is all-powerful. It's good to know that the eye of the Lord, verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. That means to reverence him. He's got his eye on you. He's not going to take his eye off. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows everything that's going on. Notice, verse 19, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. That's the hope that we have. Jesus Christ took the sting out of death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We check out, we're out of here. And once we get there, I think once we check out of this body and we see Jesus face to face, we're going to go, man, why was I trying to hold on to that tent back there? You know? Paint it up, powder it up, wash it up, do all that stuff, the money and the time we spend on the flesh. We get there and go, wow, man, forgive me, Lord. Because one day we shall see him face to face. And this body that we have is becoming threadbare. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that this tent is being taken down. This tent's getting a little loose, isn't it? It's a little threadbare. But one day we're going to check out. We're going to leave this tent and be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord because he's got a new body for us made in heaven without human hands. Our soul waits for the Lord. And so we've gone from worship, to the word, to the wisdom of God, and the watch care of God, and now to waiting for God. And that's what it's all about. And while we're here on this earth, however many days God has given to you and to me, He knows those as well. He knows the number of days that we have. Why don't we worship Him in spirit and in truth? Make sure that we memorize His word. Seek God's wisdom. Know that we are under God's watch care. And lastly, verses 20 to 22, I would hope that you're waiting for the Lord. I would hope that your heart's desire is for the coming of your King. And that's why David writes here, our soul waits for the Lord. Here is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Have you trusted in the name of the Lord? What does that mean, Pastor Joe? Well, it means exactly what Paul told the Philippian jailer. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you saved? Do you trust in the name of the Lord? What are you putting your faith and trust in to get to heaven for eternity? If it's any other thing than the name of Jesus Christ, I think you're in big trouble. Because we're saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is of the Lord. And Jesus is the name that we call upon to be saved. Because we've trusted in His holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. And isn't it wonderful the progression that David has made between Psalm 32 and Psalm 33? How last week we saw David, that, you know, how he was just, he was silent, his bones were growing old, he was groaning day and night, his vitality had turned into drought, he was a mess. But when he began to confess his sin to the Lord, and all of a sudden he began to rejoice in the Lord and shout for joy, he was upright in heart when God began to restore him. And then tonight we see how he rejoiced in the Lord. And he knew that he could praise the Lord and on harp and instruments of 10 strings. And he had a new song in his heart and he could shout for joy. And so tonight I would hope that we have a whole new perspective, maybe even just a reminder of what our relationship is all about. The worship and His word, wisdom of God, His watch care. And I would hope that we would all be watching and waiting and witnessing and working as we look for the return of our King. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so, that you instruct us about these things, that you instruct us about worship, Lord, and that you show us about your word, how important it is. It is right. Your word is truth. We thank you, Lord, that you give us your wisdom from above. Thank you for your watch care, Lord, that we don't have to worry, stress. We don't really have to believe what the news has to say because we've got the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that all that the Father has given you, you're not going to lose one. No one's going to snatch us out of your hand. We thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of turmoil, in a world that's, Lord, filled with so much violence, so much evil, filled with so much terror, that we can be at peace with you, Lord. The world's going to pieces and we have the Prince of Peace. We thank you for that. And so teach us, Lord, how to just draw near to you, how to trust in you, how to rest in you, how to worship you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus, your Son. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Lord, we don't have to sweep it under the carpet anymore. We don't have to groan anymore. Thank you, Lord, that we're not all dried up spiritually. But Lord, we thank you that we can have that rich, full, loving relationship with you. And in the meantime, Lord, I do pray for our president, for those in office, God, that they would, that you would open their eyes, that we would again be one nation under God. We would turn back to the roots and the foundation of this nation, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. Not a hodgepodge, mixture of various occultic religions that surround us. Lord, you say your word is truth. It's right. And Lord, you are the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to you or come to the Father but by you, Lord.
Help us to study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that we can give an answer to those that ask about the Bible. That we can contend for the faith. Lord, that the church would wake up and get into the word. There are so many illiterate Christians today. Lord, that we would be like the Bereans in this church, that would study the scriptures daily to see if these things are true. And so help us, Lord, to just be more and more conformed to your image by the power of your Holy Spirit. Change us, Lord. We can't change ourselves. But Lord, you promised that you've begun the good work and you'll be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So bless your precious people tonight. Thank you for this time together in your word and in worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all